This is message, M042, Tabernacle the Outer Court. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 9th of January, 1973.
I do believe from the day I was born in God, out in the bushes, I never even been to church, I didn't know church. And when I got to church and heard what men were preaching, it started hurting me deep down in here. Because you know how I got the gospel as I preach. I'm not a preacher. I was an accountant. And I was in this experimental station where we experiment on animals and plants and everything like that. And while I was there out in this bush, far away from any town, I got into an altercation with God, and he won.
Hallelujah.
And I found out that there was really a living God that quickened people, and I got saved, and I didn't even know what the word was. And I asked the woman, and she told me that's what they call salvation. And I said, well, I'm saved then. But I went and took up the Bible, and I opened it, and I saw in it God spoke to Moses face to face. And I said, God, if you spoke to Moses face to face, you come and speak to me. I said, I will be off work at 4 o'clock tomorrow evening, and I'm asking you to come and speak to me immediately. I'm off work. 4 o'clock. So I had an appointment for 4, and I was fidgety, hoping that nobody would come in at that time, you know. And I got away out of that place a few minutes to 4, and I relaxed, sat down waiting on God to come, Jesus to come in and speak to me. It never occurred to me that Jesus wouldn't come. If, probably, I had been dealing with church people, I might have thought that Jesus wouldn't come, but it didn't occur to me as a young Christian, one day old, that Jesus would not come in my room and talk to me like how he talked to Moses. So I relaxed, put the pillars behind me, and was there waiting for Jesus to come. And at 4 o'clock, bam, Jesus was standing behind me. And he began to whisper in my left ear. And I felt a thrill go through my whole being. And there was peace. For the first time in my life, I felt the peace of God flood over my soul. And my great problem was the Bible. I could not understand the Bible. I couldn't understand how the New Testament said one thing and how the Old Testament said the other thing. I couldn't understand. It seemed to me as if the Bible was just an upside down book. Matthew chapter 5 was my problem. I had to study it when I was a little boy. I had to study it by heart for Sunday school examination. And I just couldn't understand the thing because I knew it by heart. And so I said, all right, God, please tell me about this Bible. And Jesus began to expound the scriptures to me. And the thing was glorious, glory, glory. It's hard to explain or describe. And I knew now that Jesus was a man. I knew now that he was alive. I knew he wasn't on some planet far away. I knew he was standing there in my room talking to me, man to man. And I asked him all these questions and so before I asked the question, he would answer it. And he was just coming right down the line, and I was there, and it was glory. I stayed there until 1 o'clock in the morning. From 4 in the afternoon, I didn't move till 1. And when I lifted up my head, it was dark all around. I looked at the clock. It was 1 o'clock. I didn't see when the sun go down and nothing. And bless God, when he was slipping away from me, I said, said, Jesus, tomorrow afternoon at 4, praise God. And next afternoon, off I went again, 4 o'clock, praise the Lord, 4 o'clock, and there he was again. And brethren, one evening I saw him. I had no desire to turn around to look. Never had that desire. I don't know. I will pile up a long list of questions to ask him, and when he comes in, bam, everything goes. And it seems I only ask him what he wanted me to ask. I must have been like that. But all these long theological questions, where Cain get his wife from and things like that, I never did come over with those things. But all the questions, and bless his holy name, he came in one evening. I was there a little early, and I was sitting down there, and my thoughts were far away, and suddenly the door opened, and a man came through, and he said, "Hi, you are here." And by the time I came to, he was behind me. And again he began to talk. And I was planning to go to Bible school, because the people around, the Christians around, got a hold of me. And they said, "The boy, a man like you, must go to Bible school." Because God began to do miracles. He told me to go have a meeting one night in a house. And I had this house meeting, and I said, "God, I've never been in a meeting before. I don't know what to do. I don't know how a gospel meeting must run. I don't know what must happen. I don't know what must go first." And God said, "You don't need to know. You just go in. Open your mouth and I'll fill it." I said, "You mean if I open my mouth, you will just tell me what to say?" He says, "Okay, you open me." And he told me 6 times. And I was ashamed to ask him again. And so I went to this meeting, and all the people gathered in expectation. I was agricultural officer, accountant, and everything like that, and working like crazy now, winning souls, telling everybody, "Listen, man, did you hear that Jesus was alive?" And you know, that's the way I was going on, and they thought something was really happening. And so I went to have this meeting, and this sister, she played the piano, and they sang a few hymns and so on, and everybody with excitement was waiting for me to come, and I with excitement was waiting for God to tell me what to say. And so I got up there, and he said, "Give your testimony." And so I began to tell them what happened to me and how it happened to me. And then he came right up here, stood right behind me, and began to whisper in my ears. And I listened to him, what he said, and so I said it. And by the time I'd finished that sentence, he was just going on telling me what to say, and I was telling the people. I wasn't noticing what was happening before me. And those people were dropping off their chairs, and I didn't notice it. All I was concerned with was getting what he was telling me to tell them. And so I was just relating what the Lord was telling me. I didn't think I did anything. I just know I was just repeating the words that I was being told. And those people were dropping off. And one lady, she couldn't keep it any longer. She dropped on her knees and she cried out and said, "My God, all my life, this is what I want. Could I have it too?" And she walked on her knees up to the little place there. And things began to happen. Everybody began to kneel down and cry out. They wanted to. And so we just started praying for them, and people were being saved. As I went on, I didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. I got tired, because I was out 6 o'clock every morning winning souls, knocking at people's door. As I opened the door, I would bore in, "I want to pray for you this morning before you get out of here," and so on. And the people respected me, so they allowed me to do this sort of thing. And it went on until I got tired. I said, "God, I don't see enough souls being saved." I said, I think you have men who could do this kind of business. I said, I think you should just take me up to heaven right now. Let me go home to heaven and don't worry. Stay around, because isn't it why people say that they might go to heaven? And God didn't say anything. It came into me like God was laughing. Because I said to him, and then he said, is that all? I said, well, if you could give me what Peter and Paul had, the thing that they had when they said, I think Peter and John, thank you, man. She thought so hard that I felt it. Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such the thing that I have, I'm going to give it to you. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I said, if you give me that thing that they had, I will stay around so that I could do the same. And God said, all right. I went into a vision, and I saw an explosion down the lane, way down. He said, that's the seventh. And I saw another explosion in the center, and the vibration was quicker, and he said, that's the 14th. And he was apparently standing right behind me. He stepped away and said, and there was an explosion under my feet, and it sent me flying. I got up out of that vision gasping. Couldn't understand what that means. So, okay, it was February by this time. I got saved in August, and it was now February. So I had preached out myself from August to February and got tired. And so he said, all right, you're going to get what Peter and John had on the 7th. And the next dose will be on the 14th. I can't really name them. Even now, I can't tell you what it was, except I knew it was the Holy Ghost. Okay, on the 7th, I went out all day ministering after work. Now, I'd cut off this meeting with Jesus to go and minister to get people saved. But I was counting, checking, I had a little list. I was checking how many souls I got in heaven, you see. I figure I must have had about 300 or something like that. And so, I was an accountant, you know. Keep a check on the souls. So when I came home that night, I'm tired. At about 8 o'clock, I said, well, God, this is a wet bomb. Nothing happened the 7th. So I went down on my knees, pray, and go to bed. Praying, and I went off. And I was in a garden walking with Jesus. He was on this side. I was on his right hand. He was on my left. And we were walking together, and he was talking. I don't know what he was saying, but I know it was just blessing me. I just felt the glory inside. And the flowers I can remember in the garden, they were music. They were kind of tinkling like those little bells. They were playing music. And when we got to them, they would bow. They would bow, and as he passed, the whole garden seemed to have been bowing. We reached to step. He went up these few flights of steps, and I was about to go, and he turned back and just turned back. So I said, but Lord, I want to come. I don't want to turn back. He said, go back. And so I turned back. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And when I turned back, I found myself back on my knees, praying. And I still heard him talking. Cut a long story short, I looked under the bed, I looked in the hall, I went on to the kitchen, went outside of the house, hear him talking as strong as ever. I can't find this person. So I went back on my knees and started getting frightened now. Said, well, let me see what he's saying. I could not make out one word. Then I realized that the talking was going on down here, right here, this talking. And it was pretty strange. So, pardon me, let me adjust this thing, it's too high. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And so I opened my shirt, looked down, saw nothing, and realized that this talking was going on in me. Then God said to me, said, open your mouth and pray aloud. So I opened my mouth and said, intended to say, oh, Father, but I got a hold of myself. I said, this is weird, you know. And I said, let me try it again. I'm going to say, our Father. And then I realized that the thing which I heard down here was talking, was coming through my mouth. And I was really frightened this time, because I never heard of this. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know this was in Christianity. I didn't know this could go happen. And so I begin to be well scared, and God rolled, I saw a sheet of paper begin to come right up from the bed, and the paper rolled before me, and as the scroll rolled, it marked 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I begin to read it right now. Gentiles carried away with divers, so and so, have you to know. And it went right on until it came to the verse that says the gifts of the Spirit and tongues, and there was a quickening. I said, my God, this is tongues. And so it disappeared like that. Brethren, I say I'm going to keep this thing a secret, but the 14th came. And I looked around, nothing happened again, was about to go to bed, and a knock came on the door, said, Sister Barry is very sick, come quickly. When I ran over there and lay hands on Sister Barry and begin to pray, oh Lord, touch her and heal her now, I pray. I heard somebody shouting behind me. And so I stopped praying. Turn around to really, put this person in their place, because I just can't imagine anybody would come into my prayer meeting and our place that I'm praying and going on like that. And so when I looked around, I saw three people in the room, and all of them had their eyes wide open, their mouth open, and they were looking at me with great surprise. Then I realized that the shouting was coming out of my mouth. I mean, it was the weirdest thing, because I'm sure that I was praying in my own voice, and at the same time, another voice was coming out of my mouth. And I was so ashamed, picked up my hat, and off I went. Now, this happened the 14th, and it was in the week. Sunday was the next day. We're going to have this little service down by the pay office where we used to pay the bills. And we gathered together to have this service. And here comes Mrs. Barry, the same house that I was praying. And she said, Elder, I hear that you get power. So heal this boy. And she pushed the boy forward. And I mean, it was just out of order to me. It was just embarrassing. It was everything but what I think God would do, and I was ashamed. So I didn't know what to do. And I stood there, and a boy was standing before me. And the Lord said, "You are not going to heal him. I am going to heal him." So I said, "Oh, you're going to heal him. All right." So I put my hand on his head and say, "Jesus, please heal this boy in the name of the Lord." And I took off my hand. And the Lord said to me, "Tell him to talk." So I said, "Boy, speak." The Lord said, "Tell him what to say." So I said, "Say Jesus." And he turned around very slowly. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Jesus." Brother, you could have knocked me down with a feather. I was so frightened, so shocked. I stood there looking at him, and the people began to run and scream because they knew he was dumb. That boy talked. That mother came up, told us that she had taken him to the doctor, that he had no properly formed tongue in his mouth. He was deformed from birth, no tongue to talk with. And the doctors couldn't operate, and that she wanted to see his mouth. And I said, "Well, maybe, you know, he might have a torn, you know, something might tear off, and we might see a little blood or something like that." Still unbelief. And when they opened his mouth, he had a perfect tongue in his mouth. And I was frightened, and I went this mid-service, went home repenting. I told God, "I am sorry for my unbelief." I told God that I will never doubt him again. As long as I live, tell me anything I say, I believe. Brother, we haven't been living very long, but we've seen a lot since then. Praise be to God. That was 26 years ago. And there has been there's hardly a week or a month that God isn't doing some great miracle or something. And we believe God. If there's anybody here tonight with any bondage, any place that Satan held you and you can't get away, we'll pray with you after the service, and God will set you free according to his will. According to his will. We don't want to do anything again outside the will of God. We have done a lot. Amen. We've done a lot outside the will of God, by the power of God. Now that sounds rather funny. But you see, God has a permissive will. God will permit you to do certain things if it's going to help you and bless you, or it's going to bless some other people, but God didn't plan to do it. Then God has a good will, wherein, because the thing is good, God will allow you to do it. Amen. You're running up and down seeking souls to be saved, but God wanted you to pray and strengthen yourself and probably preach one message and save 10 times that amount or so. But no, you are up and down. You're too busy to really sanctify your own self and make yourself a vessel for use. And so the brethren at Pentecost, one preaching, they got 3,000 souls. If they had run through every street in Jerusalem, they wouldn't get that. And so the great thing is to get to God and get God's direction. But we've done a lot of that. We've done a lot of that. We have seen everything, including the dead raised, but never did us any good. A little obedience could have pleased God more. And so, it's not the great works. The greatest work is to obey the Holy Ghost which you have received. For in the church realm, what's happening now is that we have departed from the Holy Ghost. We crave to receive Him, yes, because we believe it's a big deal in getting the Holy Ghost. But we are not obeying the Holy Ghost. If we obey the Holy Ghost, we become one. There's no barrier. Those who obey the Holy Ghost in these churches are put out. Most of us are put out of the churches when we begin to obey the Spirit. Amen. This is rather humorous. I went to a brother's church, a dear friend of mine, went to his church one day, didn't know that he invited me because it was a special service and he wanted to have a special speaker. While I was sitting on the platform before the message came forth, I heard the Spirit say, "My house." Oh, it was like a person lamenting, "Oh, my house, a house of prayer." And it was like, you'd say, "Well, look at the house of prayer. Look what it is." And so I turned my Bible around, found the passage of Scripture, jumped up, gave out my text, "My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." My God, I couldn't have done anything worse. It was a harvest festival, and the church, the back part of the church, had been packed with all manner of fruits and flowers and yams and potatoes and eggs and everything to sell after service. And this brother, nothing would convince him that I didn't know that he was going to put on a stage. And oh brother, that thing went against me and put me before the church council. And they said that I wrecked that man's harvest. You see, because the harvest is a special offering to the minister, wherein people don't offer money as much as they do offer their goods. All the farmers around would bring their produce, bananas and canes and everything would decorate the church. But because they were having a quarrel in the church, some people were saying, "It's not of God, it's not right, let's put it in the back." Instead of putting the harvest in the church, they had it stored up in the back and they were going to sell it in the church afterwards. And I just came right in and tore that thing to pieces without knowing. And he lodged a report against me, preaching against the bishop, and preaching against the doctrine of the Church of God, and everything like that. But praise be to God. So, we're going to go into the Word tonight, and I'm going to ask you just to come and stop me anytime, anywhere we reach. We'll take it up back tomorrow night, God's willing. I'm going to show you some of the revelations which God gave to me over these years. And these revelations may be some of the things you know already, and some of them must be some of the things you don't know yet. So, I'm just going ahead. I have no special schedule, no special ground to cover, but I would like you to just go along with me. Is it too near to you? Okay. Praise God. Now, we're going to start with the tabernacle. God showed me that the tabernacle is the human temple. The tabernacle is divided into three parts for study. Three basic meanings in the spirit. And the first one is the church. The tabernacle represents the church. The tabernacle represents the human temple. And the tabernacle represents the body of Christ. Now, everything that God made or makes, it has three parts. And everything that God does, he does it three times. And the first time and the second time is always an improvement on the first time. And the third time is always the perfect time. So when God made the tabernacle in the wilderness, he was showing Moses the church. Then the church progresses from a building, from the building of a temple, to the human temple, which is the second development of God's operation. I don't like to use the word evolution, for it is more than an evolutionary process. It is a deliberate plan that God makes to bring man into his glory. Now, the third thing God is going to do, he's going to use the temple, many temples, to form a corporate body. A corporate body, and this is called the body of Christ. We will never be able to go through this in the short time we have, but we have a book on the press at this time that will be given to all of you who want a copy. We'll give you an address that you can write to for a copy of this book. It is free. The Lord says, give it to the sons of God. It belongs to them anyhow. It's not mine. And they will pay the expense, what it cost me to put the book out. So God had provided a brother who has offered to lend the money to print the book. And we got this money and put the book on the press. And we just know that God's people will send their offerings and will cover the cost of the book. Yes, we'll go on now. So therefore, as the church, we see the tabernacle having seven pieces of furniture. And these seven pieces of furniture represent seven church ages. They represent seven works that are in the church to bring man onto perfection. As the human body or the human temple, we see man, the temple of God, being spirit, soul, and body, divided into three parts: holy place, holy of holies, holy place, and outer court. And in this realm, we see the seven works as seven, the seven pieces of furniture as seven works of grace. I'll draw it on the board soon. To be done within the human being before the human being becomes like Jesus Christ. Now that means whether you are alive or dead, I don't want to use the word dead, whether you're alive or asleep, then this work must be done in you before you become like Jesus. And we're going to give you time to discuss this. So let me take this off the board and put on the tabernacle, draw the tabernacle, the temple. And I'm going to try to deal with all three one time. Amen. Now, there were sacrifices which were done through the whole year, but We're going to deal with all the sacrifices as if it were one sacrifice. Okay? So that we don't have to go into any details. It's just what the priest is doing until he gets into the Holy of Holies. Now, we will draw the yard like this. There is a lot of symbolism in this. I'll have to make you wait until you get the book before you get that information, because it's going to take too long and we wouldn't get through anything tonight that we want to get through. Now, this is the three parts. You notice one part completely compasses the other two. This part is called the Holy of Holies. This part is called the Holy Place. And this part is called the Outer Court. Now, the outer court goes right around the tabernacle, and this allows some people with experience to operate as if they are in the Holy of Holies when they are actually marching around. This is a deception that takes some of us, and I've heard men boasting that they are in the Holy of Holies. I've heard men filled with the Holy Ghost says we are in the Holy of Holies and the Baptist brother over there is in the outer court. Amen. I've heard people say that. But the fact is that nobody boasts about being in the Holy of Holies if you're really there. And I don't know if anybody being in the Holy of Holies. I think what's happening now is that God is going to press us in by His Spirit and by the tribulation. Amen. The scripture said, after the tribulation of these days, I'm quoting Matthew 24, verse 29, after the tribulation of these days shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn. That means Jesus won't come until after the tribulation, which is in Matthew 24 and verse 29. If you want to check it out, you check it out. So Jesus Christ won't come until after the tribulation, and that is the time what we know that we, the church, are going through the tribulation. Now, as I said, I'm not telling you anything that the Lord did not show me. So if you want to know anything about this, it would be a good question to ask when the question time comes. Yes? Oh, praise the Lord. Right. Now, the first piece of furniture here is the bull horn. This is called the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar has a meaning, and the meaning of the brazen altar is death to sin. This is where sin dies. Sin gets a mortal blow at the brazen altar. Now, the symbol of the brazen altar is the cross. The cross is the symbol of the brazen altar, and the place where the cross works its work in perfection is in the human body. So that the body is the outer court. Therefore, the soul is the holy place, and the spirit is the Holy of Holies. The man, as the temple of the living God, is divided into three parts, just as the temple is divided into three parts. And your outer court is your body, and your holy place is your soul, and your holy of holies is your spirit. The work, therefore, of the cross is in the body. Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there is a gate here. There are three veils in the tabernacle. The first one is called the gate, the second one is called the door, and the third one is called the veil. These three entering in represent the breaking through flesh. Now, to break through your own flesh, you have to break through in order to come to the altar of salvation. This is justified by faith. We have peace with God. This is where Martin Luther came in, and so we call this here number one, church. You see, in other words, God begins to reform the church, so God has to bring back everything that was planted in the church from the beginning. And we are dealing now with the reformation of the church and the bringing back of the church to the perfect church. We are also thinking about the work of grace which is done in you. Now, everybody here will admit that you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't have this work done in you. So you will admit that this piece of furniture represents the work of salvation, a justified by faith, and you have peace with God. There was war between you and God, and by this sacrifice, not Jesus going to the brazen altar, but you. That brazen altar is inside of you. Now, the greatest idea that I want to put into you at this moment is that brazen altar cannot be removed. But that brazen altar must still continue to have the fire, or else the priest will never be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, for he must have the fire from the outer court. So, if some people say, I was saved, there's nothing like salvation in the fire. You are saved. You were saved. And you shall be saved. Amen. See, so salvation is a continuous thing, a fire lighted that continues to burn. Amen. So here we are. This happens to you. Now, what is the cross? Let me explain that before I go on. The cross is the emblem of death. Those of you who wear a cross, I see one over there, I see a cross here. You are saying to the world, I am dead. This is the emblem of death. I am dead with Jesus Christ. That's what your cross means. Amen. Now, this emblem of death in Jesus is also a promise of life. For unless a grain of corn fall into the earth and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth a new life. So therefore, the first thing that Jesus did for us was not to give us life, but was to kill the sin life in us, so that it might make way for a Christ life to come forth. See what I mean? So this process of dying to the sin life is a process that we must be careful that it is properly done. And if we see sin still reigning, you know what reign means? To be king. If sin still reigns within our being, then we should apply the cross. Jesus Christ, you promise, that your cross would kill the sin that is within me. Give me deliverance now from this sin which is within me. And brethren, sometimes you've got to fast and pray, because the sin is not within you without a purpose. It means that there is a devil there that is encouraging that sin within you, because the things that I would do, I do not. And I find that there is a law working within my members. And you could transfer that word from a law to a spirit, a devil working within me that is causing me to do what I don't want to do. You see, now you must cast out the bondwoman and her child. Cast him out. And this is what God is saying. If you have not got the power, apply to God, fast and pray, get somebody to help you, rebuke the devil from you, and he'll go. Amen. Some people are Christians, yet they are bound to smoking. Now, a nicotine demon is a very weak devil. He's a weak devil, but some of us don't know. And because we don't know, we remain under his power. But any day that you decide to get rid of that nicotine devil, you can rebuke him and he goes, and you have no more desire for the nicotine. Yes, sir. But he comes back to you. Oh, you're free. Yes, you're really free. You don't need a cigarette anymore. But try one. You know, just try it to see what can happen. You try it and that devil come right back and you're caught again. And so it is with all of these devils. A nicotine devil is a weak devil. We can speak to him tonight and he leaves you. A liquor devil, alcoholic spirit, is another weak spirit. They dwell in the flesh, you see. I'm going to say something very funny here now. A drug devil is a weak devil. I've spoken to drug addicts, just speak to them, and that thing leaves them immediately, and they never had any more desire for drugs. But you don't know it is weak, and you don't know it is in the flesh. And if you continue in the flesh, it is as strong as iron, because you are in the flesh. But the moment you get in the spirit, that thing has no more power over your flesh. Your spirit begins to take authority over your flesh, and you have no more need for drugs. I've prayed for people and they never have withdrawal. But some people have withdrawal. Why? Because they are dwelling in the realm of the flesh. And they can't help it. They are in the realm of the flesh. This is the reason people should be ministered to, brought up. You see, when light comes in, darkness goes. Some people don't even need a rebuking of a devil. The devil is rebuked when the light of God comes in. Amen. You give people light and darkness. Hallelujah. And this is the place we are when we are dealing with the cross and with sin. Once the body becomes dead because of sin, the body becomes dead to sin. This body wants no more sin. I don't want. Once you reject it, then the devil comes and knocking. Nobody's there. You're dead. The dead man doesn't get up and say, "Hi, who's that at the door?" You're dead. And this is what the Bible means. You must be dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. So it is the death of the cross that makes the way for the life of the blood. The death of the cross makes the way for the life of the blood. Here we are. This is the guy that has power over the body. The devil has power over the body. And God Spirit has power over the Spirit. So if God is working from one end, pulling you heavenward, the devil working from the other end, pulling you down. And the only way to beat the devil, conquer him completely, is to come out of the realm of the flesh, for that's where he's strong. If you keep going after your own desires, you will always be in the devil's way. Amen. Bless the Lord. Now, these seven works represent the metamorphosis of man. It represents going into God by a gradual process and undergoing a change. Amen. And this is just like, I use the word metamorphosis because it directly applies to the caterpillar going into that chrysalis and changing gradually into a beautiful butterfly. Has no relationship to a caterpillar. Very little relationship to a caterpillar. You look at that butterfly and you can't see where the caterpillar is gone to. But this is what God is doing to us, changing us into the glory to God, image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is not a big change. It's a gradual change that will one day come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so our duty is to submit to this spirit of change. This is the reason God starts you out as a Lutheran. And when you are through, you will come forth in the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. So wherever our brothers are along the road, we should just encourage them to go on. Amen. You see, just encourage them to go on. Because every man who is justified by faith, is only one reason why God allowed him to be justified by faith. Because God knew that he could bring him forth in the image of his Son. Yes. The Bible said, he did predestinate to be transformed or conformed into the image of his Son. He whom he justified, he sanctified. He whom he sanctified, he glorified. You see, it's a progress. It's a progressive thing God wants to do to every man in every church, everywhere on the street, every man. And then when you get into this system, you are a barrier is put up. And people try to prevent you to go where Holy Ghost people are. And they tell you a lot of tales about the holy rollers. And you're going to roll on the ground. Blessed be to God Almighty. If you got a devil and you should roll, then roll.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. For I know that when a man is knocked down on the floor by the Spirit of God, it's God trying to cleanse him of some devil spirit. We have no doctrine to roll on the floor. I don't know of any Pentecostal people who, you might know some, but I don't know any who have a doctrine that they must roll on the floor. I know that when you go to hit the floor, it means that God is delivering you from something you have. And that's why you get knocked down. The power of God hits something in you and it just knocks you out of the way. God deals with what's in you. So, glory to God. Let's see if we can finish the brazen altar. Amen. At this altar, the change begins. A bull is led by six men through this gate, and the bull is going to be changed eventually until the bull reaches the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. And be presented and become part with God. How is that going to be done? A lowly, wretched bull, how is he going to get into God's presence up there? Of course, you know the bull represents us. And so, the first thing happens to him here. The priest comes along, and the priest ties him down with cord on the horns of the altar. Now the horns of the altar represent force. The altar is made out of brass, and brass means judgment. You are not coming into God's business for anything else but to be judged as a sinner. And your sin is going to be judged and condemned right here. So, when we come in and accept Jesus as our Savior, we have condemned our lives of sin. We have judged ourselves as sinners. We have condemned sin, and we are leaving it there to be burned. Now, justice. So it's force, judgment, and justice. So that doesn't sound too good, but that's what we came for. Force. We were all forced into God. Some of us think, oh, we just came to God because we thought it best for us. It's the Holy Ghost that pressurized you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yeah.
Amen. And so, here we are. The metamorphosis begins. This bellowing, hollering, kicking bull is stabbed by the priest. And as the priest applies a knife to him, he kicks for the last time, he hollers and struggles and dies. And his change begins. They take off his skin. They take off the dung, the guts. They take it outside and they burn it. Your skin is your righteousness. God take it off with a hair, which is unholiness. And they take it out and they burn it outside the camp. Now, what is left there is meat. So that bull has been changed, and they change the name of the bull. If you notice, it is an old Anglo-Saxon way. They generally call the animal one name, and these words come from the Normans who came to England, the French who came to England, overcame England, 1066, and they incorporated in the English language this sort of thing. The bull came in, but you don't eat bull. It turned into beef. When you, so with the bull changed to beef. Amen. Then you take fire and you put on him, and the beef changed to a steak. Food. See? Two changes. The first change is by death. Second change by fire. And this change by fire, what does fire do? It purifies it. Number one, it breaks down the atom in it and make it more assimilable to the human body. It puts it in a condition that you can digest. And the priest now takes some of this meat and carries it to the door of the tabernacle and he eats it. This is not every sacrifice. As I told you, I'm going to shift from one sacrifice to the other to get the full process of 1 year. What I'm teaching you here happens in the tabernacle over the space of 1 year, every year. And so the priest is going to eat this bull, this beef, this take, and it's going to become priest. This take becomes part of the priest, and it gives him strength. And when he gets into the Holy of Holies, he offers up himself to God, and he burns the incense as a type of burning his own soul. And so it enters into God. The bull can undergo his metamorphosis by going into God, by type and shadow. Now, we see here three changes. You've got all that. First change from bull to beef. Second change by fire. Let's just talk about a little about the change by fire. Fire is that substance which changes the velocity of all the atoms in all substances. And it causes a structural change as well in the different substances, so that the consistency of the substance is changed. You put fire to that cheer, and you find no cheer after a while. Just a little bit of ashes. Because the fire has turned back the cheer into its original form. So God tried to tell us. He said, the things you see around you, they are not what they seem. The things that really are the spiritual things which you can't see. For God took the spiritual things and he made the carnal things. So everything you see around you was one time something spiritual. And God used it to make the natural thing. He said the things that do appear were made by things which do not appear. So the word fire in your Bible has always been used, the Holy Ghost and fire. It means that the Holy Ghost is going to do something to you that's going to change you to something else. This is what the Holy Ghost is doing, bringing you back to God's substance. So we see, brethren, not going into too deep a theory concerning these things, we see that God is changing man and bringing man into himself. Now what is happening? We have been made acceptable to get into God. Good. Now, the next thing here is the brazen laver. A basin like this, something looking like that. Good. Now this laver has water in it. And the priest washes his hand when he gets there. But brazen laver. Brazen means brass, laver means basin. So it is a brass basin. Now this basin made of brass, again it's made of brass. So that means it's also judgment, it's also justice. What is the meaning of it? Praise God. It means death to self. Death to self. If you notice, it is right before the door of the tabernacle. Who is the door? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Now, Jesus didn't say, I am the gate. But he said, I am the door. Now, let me show you something here. This death to self occurs before you enter into the door, which is Christ. No man can have self and Christ reigning in the same life. You must either have Christ reigning in your life or self reigning in your life. Who is your king now? Is it self or we badly want Jesus to be king. But I tell you the truth, most of us don't have Jesus as king. We are doing our own things still. We are leading our own lives. We are not being motivated, being led, being pushed, being moved by Jesus. We are being moved by self. Now, self-life, self-operation, self-behavior, self-thought must die before Jesus can reign. Here we are. Oh, what work then that this depicts? It is death to self. What work does it depict? It depicts three works. Number one, it depicts sanctification. In that case, this is the Methodist Church, John Wesley. You see that in the church realm? Oh, I rubbed that out. I haven't opened my Bible. In the church realm, that is the Methodist Church. This is identifying it in the church era, the time. When the Methodist Church came forth, John Wesley preaching sanctification. Amen. To be sanctified has a little more meaning than some of us really applies to it. Just as you take a vessel and you wash it, you cannot sanctify a vessel and put it on the floor, a drinking glass. You don't wash your glasses and put them out on the floor. You wash them, put them up in a place where the dust and the dirt won't get them. So a sanctified Christian cannot continue in a certain behavior pattern. That means he's not sanctified. So sanctification takes us into a cleaner, more beautiful walk with God, wherein we cannot do as we like, but we have to do as God likes. Let me just touch this point. On the point of being sanctified, we think of our money. Now, some of us are sanctified in some areas, but in other areas we are unsanctified. Now, I learned very early that because I am sanctified, my money is sanctified. The money that I work for is sanctified because it is the fruit of my body and my labor. Therefore, if I belong to God, my money belongs to God too. And I can't spend my money as I like and buy any old thing I like. I've got to find out from God if this thing is pleasing to God. So I couldn't spend money for certain things, and I couldn't give money to certain people, and I couldn't put my money out for usury, and I couldn't do certain things with my money because I was sanctified. But the other Christian who is not sanctified, he can do it and get away with it. For God is not going to charge him too much. Now, after sanctification comes consecration. And consecration means that you put aside that which was sanctified for a specific use. It cannot be used for any old thing. It's like you said, well, my neighbor next door is going to have a party tonight, and they want to invite in few friends to have a few drinks, and they want to have a party and a few drinks and a little dancing, you know, just an innocent little dancing and a party and few drinks and so on. And they said, well, the place where you keep service is a beautiful place. Why don't you lend us your place that you keep service in for this party and so on? And you said, okay then, since you are my neighbor, I have to show you my Christ-like nature. So I lend you my place that I keep service for dance. Now, the principle of that would be absolutely contrary to God and wrong, because you could not encourage the dancing and the party, because you, this place is put aside and given to God for service. It's like you go downtown and say, well, here's a big church building. We've had this happening in many of our cities. Many of these black power people have gone to some of the churches, and I know a church, they went to the church, the minister, and said, we want your church to have a meeting. And you've got a lot of space here, and we want your church to have a meeting. And this happened in Detroit. And they said, no, we couldn't make black power have meeting in our church. And so they bombed the church and set it on fire and destroyed it. You know what I mean? Those people were faced with either allowing them to have the meeting in their church or facing being bombed and destroyed. And so they were bombed and destroyed. So they went to the other church and said, well, we want you to have a meeting in your church. We want to use your church as a meeting place. And the other church said, yes, okay. Take it, have a meeting. So that church was not bombed and destroyed. That's a hard one on you. But the point is, you have not got a choice. You don't have a choice. That place is sanctified, consecrated for God's use. And you can't put it for another use. And so is your body. And so is your life. Many of us do certain things that we know is not of God, and we do it because, well, it's the easy way out. But God is seeing that which is sanctified should be consecrated unto God, holy unto God. Amen. That which is consecrated should be baptized. Now I'm going to stop at baptized. I'm just going to stop at the outer court here. And then we can probably have a cup of coffee and then have questions, an informal session of questions. Now, what is baptism? Baptizo means an immersion, a going down under something. So you could be baptized with water, or you could be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or you could be baptized with fire, or you could be baptized with any other substance that could cover you up and take you out back. So the word baptizo then is a word coming from the household word, where the women would drown their cups in the water, take it out and take it out back, dip their vessels down and take them out and sanctify them. Now, baptism in this sense has three basic baptisms. There are three baptisms in God which we need to go through. The baptism in water is a baptism where the minister, or the whoever it is, could be a layman or whoever it is, you get to baptize you. Put you down in the water and raise you up again as a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. In effect, when you are baptized, you are saying to the world, here it is, boys and girls, I am dead to sin. I have given up the world. I have given up self. And I am on my way to be worked in Christ, to be a part of the body of Christ. This is what you say by baptism. Therefore, Anybody who is going to be baptized in water should be taught baptism in the Holy Ghost and baptism by the Holy Ghost. Two more baptisms. There's no use that a person be baptized and you don't know unto what are you are baptized. A man baptizing you and he doesn't believe in the Holy Ghost, he's against the Holy Ghost. He's against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul asked the question to the Ephesians when he said, then, unto what were you baptized? If you didn't know there was a Holy Ghost, unto what? What aim? What is the idea of baptism in water? See, some people are teaching that baptism in water saves you. Well, blessed be to God. I wouldn't have to preach so hard. I just go about and catch people, grab them, tie them. There is a group out in California who catch you. And they take the scripture which says, bring them in by force and compel them. And they get around the corner and get you, tie you with a rope and kidnap you, and off they rush you down and tell you about Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, this, I could go into that business and get a lot of people saved and just dip them and say, boy, sorry for you, but you got it. You can't help yourself, now you're saved. Baptism cannot save. Baptism does not save, says the Bible. But not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, not dipping your skin into water, but by the answer of a true conscience towards God. So it's an inward work. Hallelujah. So the baptism that you have in water, it should be an inward work that had been accomplished, and you show it forth by an outward action. Amen. Now, it would not be wise to leave this baptism without answering the question, then what name should I be baptized in? Because this name business is a problem. If I answer you readily, you might not understand. So I've got to tell you what the meaning of name is. When the Lord says, baptize in the name of the Lord, when they say baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when they baptize in the name of Jesus, when they baptize in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, when they baptize in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus alone, or Christ alone, or Lord alone, it is not the calling of a word that is going to make your baptism valid. It is the nature. When the Bible says the name of Jesus, I mean the nature of Jesus, not the calling of a word, for many Jesuses are around. When the Bible said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, God is not talking about a calling of three words, as people try to make up. He is talking about a nature. The nature of Almighty God in His fullness. That's what He means by Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Bible says Jesus was a Godhead bodily incorporated in a man. So therefore, no calling of names is going to help you. Bless God, one day I got into a contentious group. There they were listening to him. He says he's got a lot from God. Let's hear in what name he's going to be baptized. And so brother and I in the water baptizing. And one of us baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the next time we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And the next time we baptize in the name of Jesus. And the next time we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And everybody was satisfied. We baptize in all the names that we know they call God by. Amen. Yahweh, Yahshua, Jehovah, everything. Because the idea is not the calling of a wood, but it is a nature. It is the nature of Almighty God that we are being baptized in. That's His holy name. And so, the second baptism, the first baptism, was baptized by a man, a human being, and the substance that was used was water. The second baptism is baptized by Jesus Christ, and the substance that was used is the Holy Ghost. Said, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Brethren, when you want the Holy Ghost, when you want the Holy Ghost, go to Jesus. That's the person who gives you the Holy Ghost. The deeper you get in Jesus, you can't help receiving the Holy Ghost. It's not a thing that you're begging, oh, do God, please give me the Holy Ghost. God's there waiting, just waiting for you to make the slightest move that He could give you the Holy Ghost. He wants to give you the Holy Ghost. That is part of God's plan. That is a step, a stage, a progress in God, that you must receive the Holy Ghost. And I don't care who you are, a Lutheran, you are a Catholic, you are anything, while you receive Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to lead you to receive the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You have got to resist God not to receive the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So when we're talking about Holy Ghost and preaching to Holy Ghost, we're not begging people to receive the Holy Ghost. Just encourage them in Jesus Christ, and if you encourage Him long and hard enough, you get Him praying enough, you get Him fasting, get Him going into Jesus, that guy is going to talk in tongues as sure as anything, and he's not going to babble, he's going to be speaking a heavenly language, because the Holy Ghost is going to come forth in him. Many of us are preaching tongues, and we are wrong. We have no right to be telling people to talk in tongues. We have no right to be telling them to babble, 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 shabble, and say that you got it made. Speaking in tongues is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does speak in tongues. Am I making sense? You could speak in a million tongues. You don't have the Holy Ghost because you speak in tongues. You speak in tongues because you have the Holy Ghost. And I know many people speak in tongues and don't have the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. So praise the holy name of Jesus. We go back to it. The second baptism, therefore, Jesus is the baptizer. And His fan in His hand shall thoroughly purge His floor. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with the fire. My Lord, bless His name. Don't let anybody come around and tell you about your need of fire baptism. You must just raise up your hand and accept it, and you'll see a big ball of fire coming and boosh, and all that sort of thing. Don't let them tell you this thing, because in everything that God does, there is a false one. There is a falseness in everything that God does. The baptism of fire is brought upon you by Jesus Christ, and this is the change which God begins to put you through testing, trial, and burning, and bring your nature into conformity with the nature of God. This is fire. The tribulation which you go through, which God put upon you to bring you into Christ Jesus and into the nature of God. And this is a thing that happens daily. Once you receive the Holy Ghost, you are going to suffer. And when you suffer, count it joy, because it is taking out wrong nature out of you and putting in the right nature in you. Hallelujah. The third baptism is a baptism. The baptizer is the Holy Ghost, and the substance is Christ. Bible says, speaking from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Meaning to say, all of us who have come to this point of not only seeing the one body of Jesus Christ, but living in what we see, we have been baptized into that body by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You see, you can receive the Holy Ghost away out here, but you don't live in the Holy Ghost until you are in here. Any brother who is living, any sister, any child who is living in the Holy Ghost, that is, you are being motivated by the Holy Ghost. You go, you take a job, not because it's the best job in town you could get, but because the Holy Ghost wants you there. You move by the Holy Ghost. You live in the Holy Ghost. You have your life in the Holy Ghost. Your children, you put them in the Holy Ghost. You make God direct you what you ought to do. Then you are in the Holy Ghost. You are in the Spirit. And that Spirit is going to lead you into the Holy of Holies. The mind of Christ is going to lead you into even deeper tribulation, that you might be more purified, that you might be like Jesus. So we're going to stop here in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then we will have a break for 5 or so minutes, and then we can have a question time, and those who have to go, you ask your questions first, and then you go if you have to go, so that we can continue maybe until 10:30. The question is, what is the meaning of the blood and the fat that the priest offers from Ezekiel 44? The fat offering was instituted by God in Exodus 28. And this fat offering is a type of the first fruit offering, the best part. You see, the fat is a steward of energy of the animal. That means the very strength of the animal is being offered. So God told the Jews, the priests, to offer the fat and the caul and the liver. I'm just showing you what Exodus chapter 28 says. It's a type of first fruits offering, the best. That is, you have all your strength must be offered to God. And then the blood, of course, is the life. God says the blood is the life of the flesh. And the law of offering is that one life for another, one soul for a soul. So we find that all the first fruits must belong to God. All the first of an animal belongs to God. The first calf belongs to God. The first foal belongs to God. So he said, when you have an ass, the first foal of the ass belongs to God, but you will have to do either one or two things to it. You'll either have to break the neck and kill it, or you offer a lamb in the place. Now, Jesus is the lamb and you and I are that ass. So, the lamb was offered for us and paid the price for us. But now, God is speaking in Ezekiel here of pollution. The offering being polluted, that means something being wrong about this offering before God. God said, you brought strangers in, and you were offering my bread and my fat with strangers. And the word of God, the law says that no stranger must enter into the sanctuary. And in our interpretation, it would mean these people are unsaved. They are unsanctified.
This is the end of message, M042. Tabernacle, the Outer Court.